1 Peter 4:1 through 11. Since therefore Christ suffered in flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached to even those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. I have some work to do together, so as usual, I'm going to ask you to be off the grid. We have a word today that's important for us to hear, and so I'd like to ask you to be fully with me. And I hope you can hear me in the back, but we have some important things to discuss. Now, I was walking in, I was thinking about asking you this question, and a student came up to me and said, "Dr. Traup, why so many lessons on hospitality?" Or as we'd say in Western Pennsylvania, "What's the big deal? What's the big deal with hospitality?" And I promised that there would be an answer before the end of the morning, but I'm not going to give you an answer yet. I have a different question for you. And this is a serious question. A serious question. I want you to think about it with me for a few minutes. What are some of the differences and some of the similarities between partying and hospitality? I don't know if you expected to hear about partying in the Bible, but what are some of the differences and similarities between partying and hospitality? Here's an example that might help you. My oldest daughter married a Geneva student who was here on a Fulbright scholarship from the island of Cyprus. And so I went to Cyprus, and I'm learning about Greek culture, because although Cyprus is a separate country, they're very Greek. In fact, they think of themselves in some cases as more purely Greek. So I go to Cyprus for the first time, and my son-in-law Tony says, "You have to watch out for Uncle Kletos, because when you go over to his house, he's going to give you ouzo, and he'll give you as much of it as you'll drink." And I don't know how much you know about ouzo, but it's high octane. And indeed, I went to Uncle Kletos' house, and within 5 minutes after I got there, he was there with a bottle and a little cup. You know, the little cup is deceptive. And he wondered whether I would have a drink, and then how many I would have. Now, by contrast to Uncle Kletos is my Symbetheros. My Symbetheros, if your child gets married to somebody Greek, the fathers-in-law have a special relationship. So now if somebody was messing with him and I knew about it, I'd fly to Cyprus and break their knees. But it's that kind, it's that level of commitment. You know, I beg, borrow, steal, cheat. Well, I'm a Christian, so I'm not going to do all of those things. But if I needed to become physically involved to preserve his life, I'd do it. And he would for me. This is what it means to be a Symbetheros, to have our hearts together, united in our children. His name is Adamos. when he's here, we call him Adam. So Adam says to me, he has this wisdom. He says, in the Greek culture, you never drink alcohol without food. Never drink alcohol without food. Wine is for the table. Beer is for the table. I don't understand these Americans, he says. You see, in one case, there's this sense of someone asking me to drink. And in another sense, there's someone asking me to break bread with them. And oh, by the way, you're in Greece, here's some wine. This is a very different thing. So when we think about partying and hospitality, there are a lot of similarities, aren't they? A lot of times you go to somebody's house, you're in somebody's dwelling. A lot of times there's food, there's drink, sometimes there's music. There are a number of things happening. But they're not the same at all. And this is one of the things I want you to understand from the scriptures. There's a big difference between hospitality, asking someone to break bread with us, and partying. The purpose and the outcome and the expectation are very different, and the fact that what looks maybe similar on the surface is not similar at all. And this is part of the nature of temptation that we experience. So often the temptations that we experience on the surface look almost, they look almost the same. But then when we read the scripture this morning, we hear that in fact, hospitality is a radical alternative to partying, and it's just as human, and it's just as ordinary stuff, but it's a different thing. So let's look at the scripture together for a minute and think about hospitality from this perspective as it's represented to us in the scripture. And the first thing I want us to look at is the context. If you look at the text on the back of your bulletin, you will see that at the very beginning of our text, we get a purpose. And the purpose is for us to adopt Christ's way of thinking. When we at Geneva College talk about integration of faith and life, we're not really talking about just changing our way of thinking. We're talking about adopting Christ's way of thinking. The text says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the important things at college, in an institution like ours, is to try on different ways of thinking. And in your own field of study, in your own major, you'll run up against theories and ideas and philosophies that you have to try on. I'm a communication major. One of the things I study is propaganda. There's this guy that you may have been made to read if you're a communication student called Edward Bernays. His theory of propaganda was adopted by Goebbels in World War II almost wholesale. He wrote a book in the 1920s called The Engineering of Consent. His uncle was Sigmund Freud. And he completely adopted Freud's psychological system and tried to apply it to mass psychology. How would Bernays look at you? If Bernays were here looking at you today, he would see you as a higher animal, dumber than him. He knew his IQ. That's a dangerous thing to know your IQ. He knew his IQ and he was brilliant. And he would think of us as dumb. Say, don't waste your time. If you're trying to get college students to do something, don't waste your time trying to reason with them. Appeal to their passions, just like Uncle Siggy said. And the problem with it is because we're people that have passions, as the scripture says, it can be effective. It can turn a whole nation against the Jews, for example. But it's a finally unlivable theory because we know that we're not just animals. By contrast, someone else in my field, a person named Walter Ong, talked about the fact that we live in bodies. He's a Jesuit. He talked a lot about the incarnation of Christ and how important it is for us to live in the flesh, and how when we communicate, we need to think about one another as neighbors. Frank Capra, at the same time that Goebbels was working in World War II, Frank Capra developed a series of propaganda films for the United States. Wasn't perfect, but I heard in an interview that Capra, who, if you watch It's a Wonderful Life, the same director as It's a Wonderful Life, if you watch that show, Capra, he couldn't figure out what to do to counteract Nazi propaganda. And he said, I've got to try to convince college-age people to go and perhaps give up their life for their country. So he started watching German propaganda films and newsreels, and he was terrified by what was happening. And then he said this. He said, I decided that college-age people, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, would see the same thing I saw if I showed it to them and feel the same things I would feel. So rather than shooting a lot of American propaganda film, he just created composite films showing people what Hitler was saying, showing people what Mussolini was saying, showing people what Hirohito was saying, and showing what they were doing. He thought about other people as human beings with souls and minds and hearts like his. That's a livable theory. That's something you can live in and walk in. And so as we think about the scriptures, it gives us a place to live and a place to walk. And it says so. It says, arm yourself in the way. In the same way of thinking as Jesus. And this is what the text says. Jesus lived in the flesh for the will of God. We're called to live in the flesh. Not to think outside of our bodies, not to despise our bodies, and not to despise the bodies of others, but to, through Christ, embrace what it means to break bread, to be hungry, to eat together, to need sleep. If you have a cold like I do, to need drugs. Taking some steroids right now, if it looks like I don't fit in my suit. It's not that kind of steroids. I just need to drop a few pounds. But we live in the body. And Christ lived in the body so we could see how it's done. And we're called specifically in this passage to live in the flesh. See, if I want a party, the scripture tells me what I'm going to do, and all of us have been around partying enough to know that the scripture's accurate. The serious pursuit of human passions. The serious pursuit of human passions. And don't for a second think this is a college problem. When adults go to professional conferences, they often engage in the serious pursuit of human passions. It's not a little season of life thing. It has to do with what is your compass, who provides the direction for your life. It doesn't stop at some age. So it's not a problem in your generation, it's a problem in mine too, and in many generations. Isocrates, 400 years before the birth of Christ, was warning students about the nine fountains and staying away from the schools of the flute girls. You always have to watch out for the flute girls. Not to call out anyone in the marching band or anything like that. And the problem is that this serious pursuit of human passion that the scripture is concerned about has intellectual justification. Have you ever heard anyone talk about seizing the day? Right? So we have ways of justifying this at every age. Instead, what I want to encourage you to do is to embrace the Christian realism in Jesus Christ. Embrace it. Don't pretend that there are not immediate pleasures available to us if we pursue seriously human passions. There are. That's why the scripture says of Moses, he bypassed the passing pleasures of sin. It doesn't say, I had a Sunday school teacher that once said to me, oh, sin isn't really pleasurable. That was not true. It wouldn't be tempting. It wouldn't be tempting if there weren't real pleasures associated with it. But we have to resist temptation because we live in a consequential world that God has made, and we cannot control the consequences. We have to live with consequences. We can't control them. So we need to seek to do what Jesus does, which is to live in the flesh for the will of God. And we need to be armed to do it because it's a battle. It's not simple. Well, we also need to think about the content of Christ's teaching and the content of Christ's way of thinking, which has to do with our character. Who's in here in public speaking? In public speaking in here? Okay, this is the second point. It's going to be shorter, and that's okay. Every point doesn't have to be the same length. Okay? This is a short point, so don't miss it. It's pretty clear. We're called to be self-controlled and sober-minded, and I hope if you're an athlete in the room, you've heard this before from me, right? Greater intensity, greater self-control. Comes right out of the scripture. Sober-minded. If you get your bell rung, we're sending you through the concussion protocol because we want you sober-minded if you're on the field or on the court. Self-controlled and sober-minded. What do we do if we're self-controlled and sober-minded? We pray, we love, we serve, and we speak. And we speak truthfully in the name of Christ. And we do it to glorify God. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, to glorify God, and said, now what, that just sounds like mysterious. Well, I told Dr. Dan I wasn't going to mention C.S. Lewis, but now I have to. C.S. Lewis helps me understand glory because that seemed like an ethereal word to me. Like if anything passed sort of a flash of light, what does glory really mean? But what it means is weightiness. It means weightiness, depth, something that's beautiful and immense and heavy and deep. So we're supposed to glorify God. What we're supposed to do is, by what we do in our bodies, say, God and amazing. Look at who he made. Look at what people here are like. Look at what we can do. It's not on us, it's on him. I love this passage though, because weightiness doesn't mean you're always supposed to be serious, right? Not always serious. The Proverbs say, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart have a continual feast. Weightiness, glory, can include feasting. This is a good thing. See, there are alternatives to partying in the scripture that are better and weightier and deeper, and feasting is one of them. I was talking to someone the other day. I discovered from one of my professors in graduate school that my ancestors were from southern Germany. Somewhere south of Stuttgart, and your family were Vandals. Vandals have major problems in a lot of ways. I don't like the association with vandalism, but feasting Vandals know how to do. And we don't need silverware to do it. So the last thing we want to talk about for just a minute is conduct. We have context, a content, and conduct. So if we adopt Christ's way of thinking, if we arm ourselves the way he armed himself, what will our conduct be? At the center of this passage is something we've talked about before in terms of conduct. The verse I don't like, show hospitality without grumbling. We're not going to dwell on that. We've already been there together. I just want to remind you that when we grumble, we are hypocritical. If I'm showing hospitality and I grumble, I'm being a hypocrite in that moment. I'm saying one thing, but thinking another. But I want us to rather think about the positive. What does it mean to practice hospitality wholeheartedly? Well, the feasting thing helps. It's being big-hearted about how we engage other people in hospitality. Being big-hearted and being hospitable by Christ's grace, extend grace to other people through hospitality. And then the scripture says, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now let me tie this up for you for a second. The first question you should ask is, does that mean you should lie? Other people are sinning and you just cover that? It's not that coverage we're talking about. The coverage that we're talking about is the same coverage that allowed for the feast of the Passover. In the midst of a world where everyone else had death and dying, God bought the Israelites. There was blood painted on the doorpost. It was costly. And under that blood, there was a feast. Hospitality can only happen under the blood of Christ. It cost Christ everything to make us able to open our hearts to others genuinely, wholeheartedly with hospitality. It cost him everything. He counted his own life as nothing for our sake so we could have a home with him of generosity, where we could give what we don't have to give from him, where we could extend our heart on Valentine's Day to our Valentines. And I hope you have a lot of them, and if you have someone special, not rubbing it in, but I do. I have the greatest roommate. No. That's not what this is about. What it provides is great charity and care. We can extend care, not because we're strong, but because he is. We want to learn together and practice together this kind of hospitality. We want to build a house here, and we want you to get out of here when you're done and go build this kind of house. A house that's under the blood of Jesus Christ and therefore can reach out to others with generous, big hearts. Doesn't matter if you're serving pancakes and spaghetti. You don't have to spend a lot to express a lot of hospitality. So we want Christ's way of thinking. And at the very core of Christ's way of thinking is hospitality. Why so much on hospitality? What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. Hospitality is a context. It's a core practice for people who name the name of Christ. At Geneva, it's a core value to inspire vibrant hospitality here, but also in our homes and in our churches to people who can't pay us back. I was at the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities, and I had the opportunity to meet a United States Senator and talk with him a little bit. His name's Tim Scott. He's from South Carolina. Played football at Presbyterian, was a running back. We had some good football conversation. He's a little younger than me, but we talked about our workout routines. That was comfortable. And we talked about pain, and we talked about not football pain. We talked about the difficulties in life. And then he got up on the stage and he told this story. He said, when I got to Capitol Hill, I really didn't know very many people. He said, I was invited by Trey Gowdy. He and I talked and we decided that we would start to break bread together. Tim Scott is an African-American senator from South Carolina. Trey Gowdy is a U.S. representative. 3 days a week, they eat dinner together when they're in Washington. They did this for 8 years. And then one day, Tim Scott got a call. He said, there's been a shooting in Charleston. One of his best friends, the pastor of that church by the name of Pinckney, he texted him. He never got a text back. And this African-American senator and very Caucasian representative who had eaten together, learned to love each other, disagree on some things politically, united in Christ, walked through that torture together. And the people in that church went to the person who shot all those people and was trying to start a race war starting in South Carolina. And they went to that man and they professed Jesus Christ to him and forgave him. And they told him that he could have hope of eternal life in Christ if he would repent of his sin and turn from it. And Tim Scott called us to break bread together, to make a habit of simple Christian hospitality inside our big house and outside of our big house. We live in a divided country in so many ways. Chaos, confusion, distress. When you eat with people at Alex's, remember that there's something spectacular that happens in sharing food with other human beings and in making sure that we're attentive to one another in Christ. And when you go other places, invite other people in and receive hospitality with grace and extend it. Because it's one of the ways we learn to be the people that Christ wants us to be, to arm ourselves, to adopt his way of thinking, which always means practice. In Christ, we don't need a party because we have a feast in him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you because you have made a home for us and in us with our Lord Jesus Christ and your Spirit. Lord, we need you. It's so easy for us to forget these basic things, but we ask that you would usher us in to the commitments of Christ, that you would work in our hearts and our minds to embrace Christ and his way of thinking, to arm ourselves, to resist temptation, but to see the beauties and the weightiness of what you have given to us in bringing us to the Passover in Christ, in giving us the feast, and giving us so much more than we need that we might share with others. We pray for your blessing on us in the remainder of this day and through the week. Give us ears to hear you throughout. In Christ's name, amen.